Genesis 18, the Bible says the Lord appeared to him. You see, the Lord, the Bible says that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We see the vision of Ezekiel and the glory of God. Moses saw God and he saw His glory. And here we see Abraham. We looked last week at God as He walked through the center of that offering and that covenant that He made with Abraham. And now it says the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared in the form of Jesus, the man, the God-man, in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day and lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. He saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant, and they said, So do as thou hast said. So Abraham sees these three men, and he says, Hey, look, these things don't happen by accident. You're here for a reason. This is the path that God has chosen, and God chose for you to come by me so I can be a blessing. Have you ever thought of that? When people cross your path, that they're there for a reason, and that it's your job to be a blessing to them, to show them the love and hospitality of the Lord and His goodness. That's how Abraham took it. And of course we know that of those three men, one of them is Jesus. You ever think about who the other two were? Did you ever wonder? And think about it, are it just two angels? Are they specific angels? Is it anybody in particular? I keep wanting to throw names out there, but I'm going to not do that. Okay, maybe Elijah, but Elijah comes later. Enoch, maybe. Because Enoch and Elijah are normally the two we throw in there, right? They're the two that God took. And Enoch is a real possibility here. But I don't know. Are they just? But they're just messengers. But understand, they weren't winged beings. You know, they were men. Angels are men. That's what they look like. They look like men. They don't look like cherubim and seraphim. As many times today we understand an angel to be. With wings, that's not an angel. That's a cherubim or seraphim. So Abraham hastened in verse 6 and went in the tent to Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now you talk about hospitality. He went above and beyond, didn't he? Veal and cornbread, and he just gave them everything he could. And they really just took care, or biscuits, I guess you'd say here, really just took care of these guys. But he was being hospitable. He was well off, and so he didn't mind sharing the blessings that God had given him with strangers. And they said to him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Wherefore does Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Look at verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We ask a lot of God, don't we? For Marcia, for Bob, for all whatever the needs are. We talk about cancer and we give it to the Lord and ask the Lord to take care of it. We ask the Lord to take care of all kinds of things in our lives. And we need to remember when we pray, nothing's too hard for God. Even to give a child through natural birth to a 90-year-old woman. And again, and I mention it again because people say, well, she wasn't near 90 years, and these days it'd be different. They said she was beyond the time of life, the time of childbearing age. So I don't doubt the 90 that they're talking about is the 90 that we talk about. I don't know why we play with the numbers, but the point being, she was an older woman. She was well seasoned. And she had no idea of... Y'all like that term, seasoned? Y'all don't like that term? I don't know. I just move on. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything. We've thought of some things, we've had some ideas that we think would be hard for God. But the reality is there's nothing too hard for God. And he wanted Abraham to understand that. And he said, Sarah's in there laughing. And Sarah's not just laughing at herself, she's laughing at Abraham, isn't she? She said, he's old too. He's well seasoned, isn't he? Yeah, that's the Pahokee translation. Thank you, Joe. Sarah denied, look at verse 15, and Sarah denied saying, I laughed not. She was afraid, and he said, oh, but thou didst laugh. We don't like to admit when we're wrong, do we? How many of y'all like to admit when you're wrong? Nobody does. We want to be right, and we don't like to admit when we're wrong. We don't like to admit when we're in over our head. We don't like to admit when we've said the wrong thing. And so he called her out on her laughter. Right in front of Abraham, he says, she's in there laughing at me for what I said. But there's nothing beyond God. And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, you laughed. Isn't that something? Aren't you? Can you just read this and just see it all occur, and you just imagine it all happening as they sit outside the tent door, and she's inside the tent with her ear to the door, listening to everything that's being said? Verse 16, the men rose up from thence and look towards Sodom. So 1 through 15, we see the Lord coming to visit Abraham and the communication there, the promise that Sarah is going to have a son. And now we've moved on from that part. It's a whole different subject from here forward. In verse 16, look at what it says, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Their first mission was accomplished. Tell Abraham and tell Sarah that she is going to have a son. This son from Hagar is not the son of promise, but there's going to be a son of Sarah. And so that mission is done. And as soon as that mission is done, the Bible says they rise up and they look towards Sodom. They're the next step. They're ready to do the next thing that they've come to do. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do? I love this. Don't y'all love this? The Lord is walking with these other two fellas and with Abraham. And Abraham's walking them on their way. I mean, what else is he going to do? He was just sitting there in the siesta time of the day, just taking a rest. And so he walks with them as they're on their journey. And as they're walking, Abraham says, you know, Abraham... I'm just not sure I can tell you what I need to tell you. There's something I'd like to tell you because you're my friend. I'd like to tell you because I've come to trust you. But I'm not sure you can handle it. And we a lot of times pray and expect and hope that God will tell us what the future holds. And I believe He has the same situation with us that He did with Abraham. I've got some things I want to tell you. I just don't know if you can handle it yet. Remember when Jesus, at the end of the earthly ministry, said, I have yet many things to tell you, but you can't handle it yet. You're not ready for it. You're not ready to know the fullness of what's coming up. If we knew the future, we'd change our behavior, wouldn't we? If we knew when we were going to die, we'd plan better. But we don't know that. We don't have those kind of insights. Shall I hide from Abraham? Verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, I know him, that he'll command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God's question here, God's quandary, if you will, is if I don't tell Abraham and I just let it happen, I know Abraham's going to do what's right. I know Abraham's going to raise his family in a proper manner. And if I tell him, maybe that will sideline him. Maybe that will distract him. Maybe that will get him focused on something he doesn't need to focus on. But then he goes on in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I'll go down now and see what they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come to me. And if not, I will know. You see, there are voices telling the Lord how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah is. How wicked the people are in Sodom and Gomorrah. How terrible the sin is. Verse 22 again, the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. They're ready to get the job done. They're ready to do what they came to do. Why? Because as angels, they're on a mission from God. They don't have the same kind of resistance that we do. I don't want you to misunderstand what I say here, but they don't have the same kind of compassion that we do. To angels, the angels know one thing, serve God, glorify God, worship God, do God's work. Where we, on the other hand, because God has given us that free will, which, by the way, we know from Scripture that the angels have the ability to say no to God. They just never have expressed it. The only ones that did were the ones that were cast out of heaven, the devil and his angels. But otherwise, angels don't resist God. Now, God's given us a different nature. And in our nature, of course, being passed down from Adam, is the sin nature that has that resistance to God. That sin nature that has a preference for sin, a preference for feelings and satisfaction. But these angels, the one job's done, the Bible says they stood up and started looking at the next job. They were ready to move on. And now, even as the Lord stands there and talks with Abraham, these two men are ready to get the job done. These two angels, they're ready to go do the work. Verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? God, he knows he's dealing with the Lord. Don't you have compassion? Don't you care about the innocent people who are affected by this judgment? What if there's 50 good people there? You see, he's thinking of Lot, and he knows Lot, and he says, well, Lot, he may not be the smartest guy in the world, he may not be the best guy in the world, but surely he was raised right. He knows the Lord. And surely he's touched some people's lives since he got to Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly he's been down there ministering and witnessing and showing people the right way, showing people the God way. Surely there's 50 people he's reached. Now let me ask you a question before we start pointing fingers at Lot. How many of us can identify 50 people who we've touched with the gospel? 50 people. A pastor friend of mine told me today, said, today our church is having our plus one Sunday. So everybody invite that one person in their life they want to come to church. One person. And he says that we're expecting to have double the crowd. One person. Is that a lot to ask one for you to bring one other person? That's not a lot, is it? But over the period and the course of these years, Abraham figures in his heart, Lot surely has touched 50 people. And the Lord said, for 50 people, I won't do it. And Abraham thought, well, that was easy. Let me try again. Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, so slay the righteous, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. In other words, in the Pahokee translation, Brother Joe, it just says, pardon me if I say so, but Abraham says, I'm just dirt, I'm just ashes, I'm just dust. And I'm pushing the limit, and I know I'm going way beyond the limit here. But Lord, if I could just ask you this, look at verse 28. If there shall lack five of the righteous, wilt thou destroy the city for a lack of five? He said, if I find 45, I'll not destroy it. He spake to him yet again and said, y'all ever pray like this? Lord, if you'll just do this, I'll do that. Well, Lord, I might not quite go that far, but if I just at least do this, will you? And so he goes to 45. He spake to him yet again, verse 29, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak peradventure. Y'all understand, Abraham is a wonderful, bright, brilliant, faithful man of God. But he wants to find out where the line is. How many of y'all need to know where the line is? I do. I need to know where the line is. I can remember, I think Lawton Childs was the governor, and they said, they won't pull you over if you're going five over the speed limit. Y'all remember that? Was that Lawton Childs' decision? You know what the speed limit is? It's whatever's on the sign plus five. But most highway patrolmen would tell you that it's whatever's on the sign plus nine. They won't pull you over unless you're going 10 over the speed limit. And so, Sister Gladys, that means you can drive 9 over. I just want to know where the line is. Can I drive 80? Or can I just drive 79? That's how we are, isn't it? If you want to know where the line is. How late can I be for work? Can I be late? No. Can't be late. What time is late? When Andrew goes to school, I know, you know, I thought school started at 8 o'clock. He said, no, the bell doesn't ring till 8:10. You know what time we normally get to school? 8:10. Why? Because that's where the line is. We need to know where the line is. You need to know it. I need to know it. As parents, we need to show our children where the line is. As employers, we need to show the employees where the line is. And we need to know with God where the line is. And Abraham says, Lord, where's the line? Is it at 50? God says, okay, let's make it 50. Oh, well, is it 45? He says, okay, let's make it 45. Well, can we make it 40? He said, fine, we'll make it 40. Abraham says, I wonder if I can move that line some more. Because he's thinking of Lot, and Lot, how many people could Lot touch? How many people has Lot impressed with his faith? And he keeps moving the line. Look at verse number 30. Look at the last phrase. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30. Verse 31, I'll not destroy it for 20. Verse 32, last phrase, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. We've come from 50 all the way down to 10. And the Lord walked away before Abraham could ask any more, didn't he? 10. He's all the way down to 10, and you've got to imagine what's in Abraham's heart, and he's wondering how much of an impact has Lot had. There's Lot, there's Mrs. Lot, there's the junior Lots, and the junior Lots in law. How many of them have reached people with their faith? Impressed people with their faith? And how many have we impressed with our faith? I don't mean, "Ooh, look at you." I don't mean that kind of impression. I mean we've made an impression. We've made an impact. 10 people. Chapter 19. There came 2 angels to Sodom at evening. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet him and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, to your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we'll abide in the street all night." There's that word again, abide. But I note here that Lot learned well. He was brought up right. When a stranger has come, Lot invites them to his house to wash their feet, to feed them, to provide shelter for them. He's being hospitable. He learned that. Been raised by around Abraham. Verse 3, "He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in to him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all people from every quarter, and called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men which came to see thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" Now, there's been a lot of people that try to argue against what the Bible says here. But what the Bible is telling us here is that these men desire the strangers in a sexual manner. Verse 6, "Lot went out the door to them and shut the door behind them, after them, and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly.'" If they just wanted to get to know him, what was so wicked about that? Nothing wicked about that. So we know that what is being written here, what's being told to us, is that these men who surrounded the house are homosexuals. And they want these 2 men that have come to town. Verse number 8, "Behold, now I have 2 daughters, which have not known a man, 2 virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes." And Lot is willing to sacrifice his own family to satisfy the townsmen. And I tell you, that's not good for anybody. The first people that God gives us to be responsible for and to minister to is our family. Man to his wife to her husband, they're to minister to each other. And then as parents over our children, it's our responsibility to minister to them, to protect them. And yet Lot here in his wickedness, being seared by the world, offers his daughters on the altar of sin for the wickedness of this city. He says, do nothing unto these men, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. They're my responsibility," he's saying. They said, verse 9, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn. He'll needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they decided they were going to whip him. And they pressed against the door, and they said, "We'll just break down the door. It's no big deal. We'll just tear it up." Verse 10, "But the men, the angels, put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find." They couldn't find it. It struck them blind. Verse 12, "And the men, the angels, said to Lot, 'Hast thou here any besides? Son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place.'" Why is it that somebody else has to tell us when our environment is so toxic? Why is it that somebody else has to come to us and say, "Get out of that relationship. Get away from that person"? Why is it that I should have to tell my sons, "You got to get away from that kid. That kid's dangerous. You got to get away from that kid. That kid's bad news"? Why should it take an outsider to do that? How many of us have had to say that to somebody? If you don't get away from them, you're going to be ruined. If you don't get away from them, they're going to spoil you. If you don't get away from them, they're going to poison your mind. You need to get away from them. He said, get them out of this place. Verse 13, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. What do angels do? Whatever God tells them to do. And they're going to destroy it. Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. When it came to the things of God, Lot had no credibility. I remind you of a lady who was dating a fella, and crashed his motorcycle, as I recall. And she called her ex-husband and said, will you come tell him about Jesus? He's going to die. You need to come tell him about Jesus. And this, her ex-husband said, well, you know about Jesus? And she said to him, I have no credibility. She can't even share the gospel with her boyfriend who might have been on his deathbed because she had no credibility when it came to the things of God. We've got to protect that. We've got to protect our integrity when it comes to the things of God. And Lot had no credibility with his sons-in-law. Verse 15, when the morning rose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. I love verse 16. You have verse 16 marked in your Bible? While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. The angel said, get everything you've got in this town, everything that matters to you, get it and get out, because this city will be destroyed. And Lot just kept procrastinating. Sons-in-laws said, we're not going. You're a fool. This is crazy. And he stood there with his wife and his two daughters and hesitated and lollygagged. And finally, the angels had to grab them by the hand and drag them out of the city because it was time. Verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Lot says, thank you for saving me. If you hadn't dragged me out of that city, I'd have died, along with everybody else. But since you've shown me mercy, don't make me go to the mountains because it's too hard. Something bad might happen. But let me go, verse 20. Behold, now there's a city near to flee to. Oh, and it is a little one. Let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. The idea that it's a small town and small towns have good values, right? That was his idea. Don't make me go into the mountains. Let me just go there and stay. He said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. Lot escaped all of his excuses, all of his delays, and all of his compromises. God had mercy, and the Bible tells us that God had mercy because of Abraham. It matters. The blessings, and Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He says, the husband is sanctified by the wife, and the wife by the husband, and the children by the parents. And what that means is that if God is having mercy, showing mercy on a home to one individual, let's say in my house that I'm the only one that's in the house is saved, and God wants to bless me because I'm saved, my wife will benefit by God's blessings on me. My children will benefit because of God's blessing on me. They won't be saved because I'm saved, but they will benefit from the blessings as God is pouring His blessings on me. The Bible says that God saved Lot's life because of Abraham. Because He loved Abraham, He knew what it would mean to Abraham. As we go, we won't finish reading it, but it's all there. Lot escaped, his wife looked back. She didn't want to let go. But you heard the warning, we read that far, and he said, don't look back. But she did, and just like that, she was frozen in time, a pillar of salt. He escapes with his two daughters, they go into a cave outside of the city of Zoar. And those two daughters raised in wickedness get their father drunk and become pregnant by him, creating Moab and Ammon. They were raised in wickedness. We can't wait till our kids get grown to try to reach them. We got to get them when they're little. We've got to teach them about the Lord. We've got to show them the way. We've got to be consistent. We've got to just flood their minds with the Word of God. And then with the presence of God. If we wait too long to start that impression or to try in little doses to get them, we're not going to get it done. They need the Lord early. But we need to be a good influence no matter how old they get. We need to show them the way of God. But don't be surprised when people who are raised in wickedness turn out wicked. Because that's all they know. I was sitting with somebody the other day and we had that conversation. That's all they know. That's what they grew up with. That's how they were trained. That's all they know. And it's sad. But it is reality. Abraham. We're not done studying Abraham. We'll pick up again next week. Let's stand.